Brother James will be delivering the word of exhortation for us this morning, and his title is The Open Door, and he's asked that we consider Revelation chapter 3. So if you please turn that up, and we'll read that in preparation for his remarks this morning. Revelation 3. And unto the angel of the ecclesia in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book, out of the book of life, but will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the ecclesias. And to the angel of the ecclesia in Philadelphia write, These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open book, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and to worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. He that overcometh, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the ecclesias. And to the angel of the ecclesia of Laodicea write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increase in goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, and that thou mayest be clothed, and that thy shame, the shame of thy nakedness, do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the ecclesias. Let's give our attention to Brother James.
Good morning, my dear brothers and sisters and friends of God's truth.
There are times as a speaker or a presider, you have things planned, and when you come up here, there's a blankness in your mind. So hopefully today is not one of those days. The chapter that Brother Dan read a minute ago give us a little hint about the open door. The open door, as a young child learns early what the door is, an opening into another room or space. For safety reasons, doors may have to be secured for a young child. Doors, in fact, have become symbolic with security, a separation of one's home from the outside world. Doors are secured with locks and deadbolts and bars in our crime-ridden society. In simpler times, our forefathers may have used a latch string to close their doors against intrusions from without. Jesus taught parables about many commonplace objects, including a door. In his parable about the good shepherd, Jesus said that he alone is the door of the sheep. That is, Jesus is the doorkeeper of his sheep. Let's start at John 10, please. John chapter 10. We'll read verse 7 through 10. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come, that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Now let's turn over to Psalm 24. The 24th Psalm. And we'll read verse 7 and 9. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, and be ye lift up for everlasting doors. Sorry, I'll read that verse over again. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall coming. Verse 9. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Everlasting doors refer to the gatekeepers of Jerusalem. Special blessings are promised to the followers of Jesus who enter through the door of which he is the keeper. Standing before this special door leading to eternal life, Jesus is not only the doorkeeper, but also the judge. Let's turn to James, the 5th chapter. James 5, verse 9. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. The warning for those who would enter this door is to take heed of their conduct. Jesus opens wide the door to us, a door that only he can open and none can close. In the chapter that Brother Dan read this morning, Revelation 3, and verse 8. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. This door is not crowded, even as the door of, as the door to Noah's ark of salvation was not crowded when only 8 persons entered and were saved. Effort is required by those who would enter. Now let's turn to this effort in Matthew. Matthew 7. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth it, and he that seeketh findeth it, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. One who seeks to enter must have both desire and willingness to learn the Lord's will, followed by obedience to his word. The responsibility lies with the individual. In another verse, Jesus used the example of a straight gate and a narrow way, which lead to eternal life, with few persons finding it. In the same chapter, Matthew 7, let's turn to the 13th verse. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now let us consider some of the blessings beyond that door, or gate, which Jesus has opened for us. And one of them is the immeasurable riches of his grace and mercy. The psalmist declared in Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. The writers of the Psalms were overwhelmed by the marvelous works that God had manifested in nature. Right in the same book, the 104th chapter, Psalm 104, we'll read verse 24. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. The divine wisdom is shown by the Almighty in his scheme of creation, which is above, beneath, and around us. God is mercy and grace, even as he is love. Because of his love for his creation, he has extended mercy and grace toward it in all generations since the beginning. He declared his creation of the heavens and all that pertains to it as being very good. A vivid description of creation is found in Job 38, where the Lord answered Job out of a whirlwind.
Because sin entered into the world, all was beauty and perfection. This scene caused the morning star to sing together and the sons of God to shout for joy. Let's turn to Job, the 38th chapter. Job 38, and let's read verse 7. When the morning stars sang together, all the sons of God shouted for joy. Symbolic morning stars and the sons of God are the angels who looked upon this scene of incredible magnificence. No sooner had God created his creations than he blessed them. Genesis 1:22. To Adam and Eve, the blessing was in verse 28. Let's turn to Genesis 1:28. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the flesh of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Although sin entered the world, the Lord's hand of blessing and mercy was not shortened. Rather, his abundant mercy was repeated to oncoming generations. When Noah and his family left the ark, the same blessing was pronounced upon them in Genesis 9. Genesis 9, verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And verse 7. And you, be ye fruitful and multiply, bringing forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. God made a covenant in Genesis 9, verses 8 through 11. And God spake unto Noah, and God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, and from all that go out of the ark, to every beast on the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. This covenant, symbolized by the rainbow set in the clouds, is still in force, showing God's mercy. Material blessings were bestowed upon Noah and his family and succeeding generations. Genesis 8:22. While the earth remained seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter, the day and night shall not cease. For their sustenance and well-being, both man and beast depend upon the seasons, the fertility of the soil, and the bringing forth of a harvest. God's mercy has always extended to mankind in general, for he is no respecter of persons. Another blessings, covenants and mercy. God's mercy and grace reach a far higher plane in his covenants to man. The word mercy is defined as kindness or favor to one who is inferior. In the scripture, the words Mercy and grace are almost synonymous, both words signifying compassion, kindness, or favor. The psalmist declared in Psalm 100, verse 5, "The Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations." Moses described God in Numbers, the 14th chapter, 18th verse. Numbers 14, 18. "The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation." Through mercy and grace, the Lord chose Israel to be His holy people, chosen for the sake of the promises made to their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because of God's goodness and mercy, which are linked together with the 23rd Psalm, Israel received showers of blessings. The Apostle Paul summarized their unique status among all the nations of the world in Romans 9:4. Romans 9, verse 4. "Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises?" Let's turn to Psalm 147. The last two verses, 19 and 20. "He showeth His word unto Jacob, His statutes and His judgments unto Israel. He had not dealt so with any nation. And as for His judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord." Let's turn to Jeremiah. The second chapter. Verse 2. Jeremiah 2:3. "Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of His increase. All that devour him shall offend. Even evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord." God's mercy was always available to Israel. Unfortunately, Israel became influenced to commit idolatry and wickedness by the nations among whom they lived. For these reasons, God's hand of mercy frequently was withdrawn, and the hand of God's wrath descended upon Israel. Although the nation frequently sinned against God, there were obedient individuals in Israel who prayed for and received God's grace. God David was one who confessed. Psalm 94. Verse 17 and 18. Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. Surely David understood. He understood that. For he wrote in Psalm 145. Verse 3. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Because of David's deep reverence for God, he had the unique privilege to be called a man after God's own heart. Another blessing through this door is the promised son of David and mercy. David was an instrument in the fulfillment of God's greatest example, mercy. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of David also. Because of the sinless Son of God, Jesus, the Anointed One, mercy and grace was extended beyond Israel to the Gentiles who would learn of the Father, confess their sins and their faith in the Son of God, and be baptized into his saving name. Acts 10. The 10th chapter of Acts, verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Next book, Romans. Third chapter, Romans 3, 28 through 30. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. The book of Galatians, chapter 3. Galatians 3, through 29. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Jesus came upon the scene in Israel full of grace and truth. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The glory, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. His ministry was the personification of His Father's character. Jesus taught. He prayed. He forgave. He pitied. He had forbearance. He had compassion. He healed. He did acts of mercy. And above all these, He showed love for others, even to the point of death. As He died, He prayed for forgiveness for those who ruthlessly crucified Him. What are blessings? The Father's imprint on His Son. It is inescapable that our God is a holy being whose character abounds with mercy and grace. These divine qualities were reflected in His Son. Let's turn to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. The first chapter, verse 3. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. As children of our Heavenly Father, we have been uniquely privileged to receive God's grace. It is His prerogative to show mercy and compassion to whomsoever He will. It does not depend upon man's efforts. Romans 9. Starting in verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For He said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that will it, nor of him that run it, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture said unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. For those who have learned the gospel, who have been buried with him by baptism unto his death, and who share the glorious hope of being raised in the likeness of his resurrection, there is a profound lesson to be learned. The same book, the sixth chapter. Matthew 6, the first 5 verses. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, Even so we also should walk in the newness of life. But if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. Other blessings? Blessed are the merciful. To receive God's mercy, the children of God must exhibit mercy towards others. Matthew 5. Verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So what does this mean? Each of us must admit that we are sinners in the hope of redemption. Only because of God's grace through Christ's sacrifice, God has extended grace and mercy in abundance throughout the ages, with the highest point in the giving of his Son. John 3:16. Memory verse, for God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. James warns us in the second chapter. James 2:13. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus recognized the mercy that the Samaritan showed. Citing that good example, Jesus commanded, "Go and do thou likewise." Again, the definition of mercy is to show kindness, compassion, and pity towards others. How easy it is for us to overlook, to walk by, to become entirely engrossed in one's own life, and be completely unaware of the pains and needs of others. Where does the child of God begin to develop the quality of mercy? Meekness and humility must be the foundation attitudes. The child of God must always remember that he is redeemed through God's grace. In the home, godly parents must live the quality of mercy with their children. That is not to say that discipline is not part of mercy. In his mercy, God chastens his children, but only for their ultimate good. The book of Hebrews, the 12th chapter, Hebrews 12, starting at verse 3. For consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastising of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, wherefore all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Among believers, we can be mindful of the needs of others, speaking the kind and healing word, and doing acts of compassion towards others. Another blessing is Jesus is our door. Jesus is now our high priest, ever interceding for us to obtain forgiveness for our sins. Hebrews 2:17. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Jesus is able to obtain forgiveness for our sins because of his own great mercy and sympathy for us. During our lives of probation to prepare for the kingdom, the commandment is simple. Live merciful lives. We're not going to turn to these verses, but you can find in Luke 6:36 and Colossians 3:12. When Jesus comes to establish the kingdom of God on earth, he will rule with mercy, for God's mercy is everlasting. Brothers and sisters, Jesus, our Lord, sets before us an open door to the immeasurable riches of his Father's grace and mercy. No one can force us to enter that door, which leads to a glorious redemption from our sin-cursed state. Jesus said in Matthew 11, Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let each one of us set his heart on seeking to enter that door, through which we'll find our Heavenly Father's mercy and forgiveness. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother James, for these words of exhortation that we have gotten in such a variety of way of what the door is, how we must enter that door. Certainly brings us very pointedly to the memorial service now, and of the unspeakable blessings for the faithful that are granted entrance there into. Thank you very much. Let's enter to our memorial service. We will do so by singing hymn 157. Wherever, Lord, thy people meet, there they behold the mercy seat. Wherever they seek thee, thou art found, and every place is hallowed ground. Hymn number 157. The Orlando Ecclesia's basis of fellowship is exclusively the unamended statement of faith. And we welcome those who believe and adhere to those doctrines and commandments stated therein. As we said, Brother James has certainly got our minds thinking very closely on that door and who that is in this memorial service that we are at this time gathered to commemorate the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The time in which this institution by our Lord was set in practice took place, as we are very well aware of, when the nation of Israel held the annual commemoration of the original Passover that the nation benefited from Egypt. We are certainly aware that this was not by time and chance. This was not coincidental that the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior took place at that very time. Before partaking of the memorial remarks, which remind us of the greatest of all offerings, kind of keying off what Brother James was saying, the greatest gift of love that we have represented here in the sacrifice of God's only beloved Son, let us consider just a few remarks in relation to the Passover service and how they typify that which was accomplished by our Savior. For the children of Israel, we know that the service was instructed to be kept for a memorial, and it wasn't to be just a once and it was over with, but we know it was a memorial that was to be kept forever throughout time of the nation of Israel. And Exodus 12, verse 14 tells us, "This day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast unto the Lord throughout your generations," plural, "you shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." For us likewise, we are commanded to memorialize, to remember the death of our Savior as was commanded by the Lord Himself to the Apostle Paul, who clearly instructs the Corinthian brethren on this account, which we read quite frequently in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26 in relation to this service. "For I have received," Paul says, "of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he break it, said, Take this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." This idea of remembrance. The Passover was done so that they would remember. This memorial service is done so that we might remember. "Do this in remembrance of me," our master told Paul. "After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the new testament, or the new covenant, in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till I come." The children of Israel were in a very desperate position, we know, being slaves in the land of Egypt under very heavy hand of evil Pharaoh. They were in need of deliverance from that condition. Their salvation would come in a very specific way. The Lord God would redeem His firstborn nation, Israel, with the blood of the firstborn of Egypt, in conjunction with Israel being obedient to His commandment in slaying a lamb and sprinkling that blood over the doorposts and lintels as they remained that night in their dwellings. That blood was very important and would have been understood by them. Like Israel, we find ourselves condemned to death at birth. We understand this principle. It is a result of the sin of Adam. Romans 5:12 tells us, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." God's plan of redemption for His sons and His daughters from the state of condemnation likewise requires blood to be shed. Speaking of our Lord, it is said in Hebrews chapter 2, 14 and 15, that through death, that is through the death of our Savior, through death He might destroy him that hath power over death, that is the devil, and deliver them who, through fear of death all their lifetime, are subject unto bondage. Unlike Israel of old, the true sacrificial offering, whose blood was to touch each believer, would not be that of a literal lamb, but of the same nature for which He was to save. That is, He would have the body of flesh. Speaking of the nature of Christ, Hebrews is quite clear, where it states in the first part of chapter 2, verse 14, that we read a little bit earlier, and Brother James even made allusion to this in his remarks, "For as much then the children are partakers of flesh and blood," speaking of Christ, "He also Himself likewise partook of the same." We know that Christ was raised up from the condemned race of Adam in the line of Abraham and David, and who, wearing the condemned nature, was to obtain a title to resurrection by perfect obedience by Himself and for Himself also benefit, and all those who might believe in Him and obey Him. Jesus, like us, needed that redemption of mankind. Very different from the original Passover lamb, which was only typical. It had nothing to do with it. It was only a type. Christ, on the other hand, was the real and was in need of that as well. Hebrews 9 teaches us that the atonement was accomplished by and for Jesus. Verse 7 says, "But unto the second," that is, to the most holy place, that is, into the very presence of God, "went the high priest alone, only once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people, which was a figure for the time then present." And skipping to verse 11, "But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands," that is to say, not of this building, "neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption." Like Israel of old, the Passover service was a provision granted unto them. Again, going along very much with what Brother James said, it was a provision granted unto them by Yahweh. It was not something that they came up with or something that they earned by merit. Exodus 12:27 says, "It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover." And in verse 42, "It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord." It is a night much to be observed unto the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is the night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. Well, likewise for us, the redemption which is in Christ Jesus is strictly an offering which God has made to His fallen race, as Romans 5:15 and 16 tells us. "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of many many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they, which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. With these thoughts in mind, let us give thanks to our Lord God for His great salvation and for the provision of that salvation, which we know is through His Son, our Christ, Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And on a very personal level, for you and for me, He is the salvation of Yahweh, even Christ our Passover, who is sacrificed for us and has redeemed us unto our God by His blood. Let us consider Matthew chapter 26, where the institution is recorded. And they, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to His disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Let us ask Brother Bill Rott if he would offer thanksgiving for the bread. Matthew chapter 26, Jesus took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament," or the New Covenant, "which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Let's likewise offer thanksgiving for the cup. Brother Lucas, would you lead us? Let us try, as always, to remember the word of exhortation this morning and the great benefit and blessing of that which has been provided by the door, and how the glorious things that are awaiting those that have faithfully been obedient to the Lord's command and have, through their days of probation, been successful and are granted an entrance through that open door. Let's close with hymn number 209. After the singing of this, we'd ask Brother John Coburn, would you close with a word of prayer? Hymn 209, "Fight the good fight with all thy might. Christ is thy strength and Christ thy right. Lay hold on life and it shall be thy joy and crown eternally." Hymn number 209.